Take your Bibles, please, and turn with us to the book of Amos. The book of Amos. You remember the major prophets end with the book of Daniel. Then the minor prophets begin with Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. They're not minor in importance. They're just minor in size. Amen. You got the book of Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and we need the seventh chapter of the book of Amos. Let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive. I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob rise? For he is small. And the Lord repented for this, and it shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And the Lord repented for this, and this also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos, and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we certainly thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. So thankful today, Lord, you've given it to us and preserved it for us. Thank you for the privilege of reading it today, and Lord, for preaching the message you've given us. And Lord, I certainly ask you, God, again this morning to take your word and use it to your glory and help our lives with it. Father, should there be anyone here unsaved today, I pray for the salvation of that soul. I pray for we as Christians, Lord, to be strengthened in the faith, helped by the message this morning, that we might honor you with our lives. And I'll thank and praise you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the precious, wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to preach a message this morning which I've entitled The Unfaithful and Faithful Prophet. There's all kinds of prophets. There's all kinds of preachers. I don't consider a preacher a bad preacher because he maybe doesn't have the right kind of language. I consider a preacher a bad preacher when he doesn't preach the right message from the Word of God. A preacher needs to be a preacher of the Bible, the Word of God. I think you know that, you understand that. That's just simple truth. We need the Bible preached to us. And however an individual preaches it is not really the point, but is he preaching the Bible, the Word of God? Is he bringing forth God's wonderful Word, the message that God has given unto him? We read this story here in the book of Amos, the account that happened many, many years ago. And we find that there was two times in this scripture that I read to you, in verse 2 and verse 5, that Amos intervened in Israel's behalf. First of all, he said there was going to be grasshoppers that was going to eat the grass. Evidently, it was the second, because they said the king had already mowed the grass and used it, I suppose, for hay and the things they used it for. And then the second cutting, he said the grasshoppers he saw coming in and devouring it. And Amos come to God and he said, God, if you do that, how's Israel going to stand? Israel is small. There's not much to us. How's he going to stand? So the Bible says the Lord repented. What he's simply saying there is God knew what he was going to do to start with. But God said, okay, Amos, I won't do that. And then we come on down and we find that in verse 5 that God was going to send a fire, a terrible fire, and devour much of the land. And he said again to God, Amos said, God, how's Israel going to arise, or how's he going to be able to stand if you do that? He said, we're so small. He said, how are we going to be able to stand? And God said, okay, I won't do that. And I might mention to you, I don't know, I wonder sometimes how much of the judgment of God right today is being held back because of the prayers of God's people. It really makes me wonder sometimes what God would have done already if God was not moved by the prayers of God's people for this land. I know he was moved by the prayers of Amos, a prophet of God. And God said, okay, I won't do that. But then there come a time, a limit to how far God's mercy would go. And we find him then, starting in verse number 7, starting in telling him about the judgment he is going to bring upon Israel. And if you notice in verse number 7, he says, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then, you know, I thought about that. Amos was very direct. Amos was very simple. You know, probably if some folk, God said, what do you see in my hand? They'd say, well, I see a 20-foot cord, and it's got a thing on the end of it, a weight on the end of it, and its color is white. And Lord, I don't know, I'm just guessing how much it might weigh. God don't want all of those details. He just want to know what he saw. And you know, that'd be good preaching for us sometimes. Sometimes we don't need all the details. Just need to know what's there. Amen. That'll help you if you listen to me. It really will. Amen. Sometimes we go on and on and on. I'm not preaching about that today. But anyway, sometimes we just go on and on and on and on, you know. And Amos just said, plumb line. That's what I saw. And so anyway, he saw a plumb line. And he said, then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. Now we find here that God was standing on a wall. That's what the Bible says, if you look in verse 7. And he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall. He had a plumb line in his hand. Now, a wall stands for something, certainly, in the Bible. It stands for something that was built, a wall that was built. He was talking about, in this scripture, he was talking about Israel. He was referring to Israel as a wall that was built. And God is the builder of Israel. I might also mention to you that it's the same with the church. The church is something built by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is building the church. Amen? It's built by him. It's not built by man. He uses men, but it is built for him. He said, I will build my church. I will do that. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that does the building. So he's looking to Israel and he says to them, standing on this wall, I've got a plumb line in my hand. Also, a wall is something that signifies strength, that protection. It means something and it has strength to it. I might say to you, Israel was built by God Almighty to be strong, to stand for the Lord. I might say to you also that the church was built and is being built by the Lord to be strong, to stand as it should stand for the scriptures of the Word of God. That's what God intends for it to do. It's a wall that is strong. And also, it was made straight or upright. It was not leaning. We've watched the building process out here, and you notice if you saw when those walls went up, they went up straight. Amen. Men use levels nowadays to level things up and down and otherwise and all those things. But years ago, they used what they call a plumb line. There was a line, and they put it from here to the bottom and had a big weight on the end of it. A lot of times that weight had a point on the end of it. And exactly up here where that point at the end of that weight came to the very bottom is exactly a line that was straight up and down. They knew it'd be just like holding a level up. In fact, it might even be more closer than a level. When you got that close and stopped, because sometimes it's hard in a level to know where you're at in the bubble. You ever done that? Amen. Did you see the comics the other day? This little boy said to his daddy, he said, "Daddy," and here he stands with a level in his hand and you can see the thing broken. He said, "Daddy, did you need that bubble that was in that level?" And there the stuff was laying on the ground, you know, and the level was broken. But anyway, you need the bubble if you're going to tell where the level is. Amen. But a plumb line tells you exactly from the top to the bottom where it is straight. And God said that Israel, the wall represented there by Israel, was built with a plumb line. And it was straight. And what he's going to do here is he's going to plumb it again to see if it's still straight. I know, he does the church that way. Amen? He does it. It's a plumb line. You see, something leaning after a bit is going to fall. We know back here in the back of our building back here, those walls that was put up some 25 years ago, those little retainer walls along the side of the sidewalk as you go out, if you will look at them, both of them are leaning. Something somewhere down the road here, they're not dangerously precarious right now, but something is going to have to be done about them. We're going to have to redo them, straighten them up, do whatever we need to do. We know that. See, over the years, things begin to give and move. And those walls has moved over the last 20-some-odd years, and they're leaning. Now, what God is saying to Israel is, I'm going to plumb you. I'm going to stand on this wall, which represents you, and I'm going to put a plumb line on you, and I'm going to see if you're leaning. I'm going to see if you're in the same condition you was when I first built you. Amen? So we find there that the plumb line that God uses is His righteousness. I want you to understand something. God doesn't use man's standard as a plumb line. He uses His standard, the Bible, the Word of God. It's a righteous standard. He's not interested in what you and I have decided that the church ought to be. He's got a plumb line how He built it. And it's not supposed to be leaning. It's supposed to be straight, right up and down, just like it was when God built it, you see. So what he says he's going to do in verse number 8, he says, "And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore." He had passed by them twice here in this portion of Scripture. He said, I won't bring that judgment upon them, but he said, I'm not going to pass by them anymore. Time has come that I'm going to put a plumb line in the midst of my people. I'm going to test them. I'm going to see. I'm not going to put off any longer the judgment that I'm going to bring. I'm going to see where they're at, you see. Going to be tried. And if you'll notice in that scripture, and I think it was in verse number 7, he said, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. He's going to use the same standard he used to build the wall with to see if it's plumb now. It isn't a different standard. The very same standard he's going to look at Israel and say, is this how I built you? Is this how I've raised you up for? And he does the church the same way. He's not interested on what we think the church ought to be. He says, go back to the book of Acts and see how I built this thing. Where was your standards? What did I make importance? What did I do? The church ought to be doing the same thing back then, now, as it was back then. Same plumb line. Same straight. Just as straight as can be. And so God certainly does that, not only with Israel. I think he does that with churches. And I think he does it within individuals. I believe God is constantly putting in our midst a plumb line and saying, now this is how I saved you. Here's the Bible. Here's the Word of God. Here's how I want you to be. It's the same plumb line. It's a righteous plumb line. It's the Word of God. It doesn't change. It's straight up and down. Now this is the way I want the church to be. Now folks, listen to me. We've got all kinds of churches in America. You know that. There's only one thing that's important. Is it according to the plumb line of the Word of God? It's not what we think about it. It's not what we think should be. Oh, let's change this. Let's change that. Let's do this. Let's lean this direction. Let's lean that direction. Well, let's go back to the plumb line. Let's see what God says about the plumb line. That's the way he built it. That's the way he wants it. And no matter what you or I think, it's not important. It's what the Bible says, the way the church ought to be. You agree with that, I believe. Amen? That's true. I believe he also does that to us individuals in our Christian life. I believe he's building us according to his plumb line, not ours. I believe he wants us to be the way he wants us to be according to the book, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not something we've come up with, not something that we say, well, what's the matter with this or what's the matter with that, or I don't think it hurts this or that. Is it according to the plumb line? And that's what's important. Not whether, it doesn't matter what you or I think. Is it according to the plumb line? Are we doing it according to the Bible, the Word of God? So God is plumbing, he says here, Israel, and he's looking at her from the plumb line in which he built her with. His standards never change. His is always the same. Now, it was found in this, as he plumbed Israel, he found it was out of plumb. It had some problems. It was leaning. And so God said there's some things that must change. And you'll notice in verse number 9, he says, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. God says, because I've plumbed this, my people, the nation of Israel, and I've found it leaning, I'm going to do some things. And here's what's going to have to be done, he says. First of all, when he talks about the high places, he's talking about the idolatrous worships, places of worship. They worship, they build high places on high ground and built places to worship false gods. He said those are going to have to come down. And I believe the same thing that God is saying to the church today is this. There's some false worship. There's some idols that's up there on high places that's going to have to come down. They're going to have to be removed. God is going to have to be put back in first place. Amen. The work of God is going to have to be first. Not our ideas, not our thoughts, not our pleasures, but the work of God is going to have to be first. I'm going to have to tear down some of these things that Christians are doing today, get rid of those things that they're doing because they're worldly things, and get them back according to the plumb line. And you know what? You can right now in your mind, you can think of some of those. You might think of some of those in your own life that's taken first place. It's not according to the Bible, the Word of God. I don't really have to mention them to you. I have a tendency to want to. And I'm not doing it on purpose, because if I miss one, somebody will say, that one's okay. But it isn't. I'm simply saying to you, look through your life and see if it's according to the plumb line. Is it straight? And so we find here that he also said he was going to tear down the sanctuaries here. He said, the sanctuary of Israel shall be laid waste. The sanctuaries he's talking about was two places, which was at Dan and Bethel. Bethel was one of them, and that's where they were. Dan was the other. It was a place that was raised up supposedly to worship God and turned into idolatrous worship places. He said, those has got to go. And they will go. Not only that, he said, I will raise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And he said, there's going to be a curse against the house of Jeroboam. You're going to raise it up against Jeroboam. And he said, it's going to be a sword raised against them. Now we're introduced to a compromising, unfaithful priest that comes on the scene. Amos had prophesied these things, and then we find a man by the name of Amaziah. We find him here in verse number 10, and he says, Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. And for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own lands. I want you to notice one thing about this priest. First of all, he's the priest of Bethel. It was a place that had turned into idol worship. It was not a place that was honoring God. He was a priest there. I do not know how he became a priest there, whether he come down through some lineage, whether he came down because of the king appointed him, and to some degree, it kind of sounds like that to me, because on down he talks about it being the king's court. Talked about it being the king's place. And I kind of feel like the king had some doings about him being in his position. But not only that, if you'll notice that when this priest appealed, he did not appeal to God. He did not go to God and say to God, God, if this is true, what Amos is saying, please, please show me and let me see it and let's change it. No, he appealed to the king. He was very friendly with the king. And I say to you, there's a lot of priests out there today that's very friendly with the world. They're not friendly with God, they're friendly with the world. They're more interested in what the world thinks of him, more interested in the ministerial association and what they think of him, more interested in those kind of things instead of what God Almighty thinks about them. And so here was a man, Amaziah, who that's what his whole life consisted of. He was concerned about what the world thought about him, so he appealed to the king. Now what he was trying to do is, understand this, he was trying to protect his job. You see, his job was the priest of Bethel, and if it was true what Amos was saying, his job was gone. His livelihood was gone. And the only thing he was concerned about was his livelihood. Folks, we've got amongst our midst, we've got young people growing up here that surrendered to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got them off to college. Jason, I'm glad you're home today. We've got a young man here that surrendered to mission field. We've got other ones through here that have surrendered, given their life. Tom over here is in school, getting ready to go, preparing to go and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have other young men that have said, I believe God wants me to use me. We've got young ladies that says, God wants to use me. We've got all of those things. What I'm saying to you today is get a hold of this. It's not important what the religious world says. It's important what this book, the Bible, says. It's not important what the other priests think of you. It's important what God thinks of you. I didn't mention Brother Biber back there. Brother Biber's back there, preacher. And I'm just simply saying to you, Brother Poet, preacher back there, Brother Simpson, the preacher, and some of these young people here, though, have surrendered their life to this. You get a hold of a truth. Don't you be an Amaziah. Don't you worry about what man thinks or the king thinks over what God says. That's very important. You get a hold of that early in your ministry. I'm sure the men have been in the ministry, for I already know that. They know that that's the way they've got to live. You must live that way. Amaziah here was a man who wanted to know what the king thought, first of all. And if you'll notice what he did, he appealed to the king first, and then he tried to scare Amos. Listen to what he says. And he says in verse number 12, Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Let me say to you, the old religious crowd, the religious unsaved crowd, will try to scare a preacher of the Word of God. You don't know how many times this preacher's had men sit across my desk, stick their finger in my face, and tell me they're going to destroy me. Oh, yes. They come in and they're mad and they're sitting over there and they're sticking their finger in my face. And I had one man say, "I'll see to it that you're destroyed." Well, that's been 20 some odd years ago. I really don't know. 20 some odd years ago. And that man and his family is in horrible condition. Now you listen to me. God didn't do that because of Bob Ross. He done it because of his word. God takes care of his people. You say, "Well, you threaten Bob Ross, I'll..." No. You threaten my man. You threaten my anointed, and I'll take care of you. You understand me? You know, there's all kinds of scare tactics to preachers. "You don't do this, I'll just quit tithing." You want to receive the blessing, you want to lift the blessings of God off your life, go ahead. You just go ahead. Do whatever you want to do. Go for it. Do you know how many times preachers across this land has been threatened with the fact that they're going to quit tithing? They're a big shot in the church and they've got money and "I'm going to quit tithing and you won't even be able to pay your salary," and many times that happens. You know what I say? Who cares? The same God that has taken care of this preacher for 30 years will do so for the years that I have left. Oh, he may not do it in the way that he's doing it now, but that doesn't matter. He will care for this preacher, and he will care for you preachers. God will undertake for you. God will care for you. Don't be scared of the scare tactics of the religious crowd. Be an Amos and just stand up and do right. Not only that, we find he really lied about Amos. If you look in verse number 10 and 11, he says, "And Amaziah the priest of Bethel went to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel.'" He's conspired against thee? No, he hasn't. He was not conspiring against Jeroboam. He was simply preaching the Bible. But he wanted to stir something up. And then he simply said, and the land is not able to bear all his words. "For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword." Do you know, technically, that's not what he said? He said a sword be raised against the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam's going to die with a sword. He just said a sword would be raised against the house of Jeroboam. And he also said there, he said to be led away captive out of their own land. Some of that certainly was true, but there was half-truths there. And let me say, you've got to be careful with half-truths. He didn't tell him the reason why God was doing it. He didn't tell King Jeroboam why that God had put a plumb line down and that the sin of Israel demanded these things. And let me say to you again, the religious crowd always gives the half-truths. They give the half-truths. They don't give the whole thing. They don't give the truth that God is bringing this on the people of Israel because of their sin. God had plumb lined it. God had found it crooked. God found it leaning. And God said, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to bring this sword on the house of Jeroboam. I'm going to take Israel and lead them out into captivity. Yes, I'm going to do that on down." That's exactly what he says he did. A compromising priest. Let me tell you one of the reasons he was, because he had a misview of a man of God. Verse number 12, listen to it. "Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there." He said, if you want to prophesy, don't bother around here. Why? I'm the priest. I'm the big shot around here. I'm here in Bethel. I'm the priest of Bethel. Go over in Judah. In other words, make your living over there. Eat bread over there. You know why Amaziah was in the priesthood? For the bread. For the meal. For the money he got. That's why he was in it. He thought Amos was in it for the same reason. He said, "Amos, if you want to prophesy, go over there in Judah somewhere. They can always use a good prophet over there. Go over there and eat bread. Get your bread over there. Get your living over there." See, he didn't understand that a man of God, a true man of God, doesn't do it for the bread. If I could ask you preachers in here today, everyone that's preached for a while, are you doing it for the bread? Have you, for the years that you have preached, can you say, boy, I got rich at this? No, you don't do it for the bread. You do it because God's called you. God's put the call of God on your life, and that's why you're doing it. You see, a man like Amaziah doesn't understand that. He doesn't understand that a preacher must always, and listen to this correctly and rightly, just kind of preach with his bag packed. He just preaches. And however it falls, it falls. And he can't be determined what he preaches but what people think. Amen. I should be getting some amens, especially for you preachers anyway. Amen. You don't worry. You don't worry about that. That's not why you preach. It's a whole different world. But he thought that that's what he was. He thought he was just like him. Now, I want to introduce you to a faithful preacher. In verse number 14, he says, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit." First of all, I want you to notice the humility of Amos. I want you to listen a little bit to what Amos is saying. Amos said, I didn't grow up a preacher. I was no prophet. He said, I didn't even grow up in a preacher's house. 1866. God saved this preacher's soul. He gave me eternal life. 4 years later, he called me to preach. I didn't grow up in a preacher's house. I didn't grow up as a preacher. I wasn't called till I was 30 years old. I'm just me. I'm just someone God reached down and said, I want you to preach. I wasn't a preacher's son. God called me not as a herdsman, but he called me as a factory worker. I was just working along at Anaconda Aluminum Company, that's what it was called then, working along. God saved my soul. 4 years later, he reached down and called me to preach. Called me from a factory to go out and preach the Bible, the Word of God. This preacher did not grow up with the training that some of you are growing up with. I didn't know anything about the Bible till then. Oh, I had been in Bible classes, but I basically knew nothing about the truth of the Word of God until 1966 after I got saved. I was 26 years of age. And 4 years later, I was working in the factory, and God just reached down and plucked me out of the factory and said, I want you to preach the Word of God. Amos says, I wasn't a prophet before. I wasn't a preacher before. I didn't grow up a preacher. I didn't live in a preacher's house. I didn't do all these things. I was a herdsman. I just was out there taking care of the flock. And all at once, as he says here, and the Lord, in verse 15, the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. In other words, he was very humble about it. He was not ashamed of his humble beginning. He was not ashamed of his past. He was not ashamed of where he come from. He was not ashamed of his education. He was not ashamed of how maybe little God had done in his life as far as using him. He was not ashamed of any. All he wanted to know is, I just was called. God called me. He plucked me out and began to use me. Now, young people, preachers, we've got to get back to understand something. We do not have to be the Spurgeons of this world or the Moody's of this world. All we have to be is who God called us to be and be the very best of that that we can be. God uses all kinds of people in the ministry. It's interesting to me, if you want to take two kinds of people, two different kinds of people, would be Jeremiah and Elijah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he cried over everything. Elijah just loved to see fire come down. I think you see a difference in John and Peter. They're just different temperaments. They're just different people. You know why they're that way? Because that's the way God called them. God didn't call me to be an Elijah. God didn't call me to be a Jeremiah. He called me to be a Bob Ross. Now, I can learn from both of those men and all of the men of God and learn and how they served God and learn all those principles, but he just called me to be me. He called me for a purpose. From the very start of my ministry, I knew this. The very first sermon that I ever preached, where is the power of the church? And whether you know it or not, all through my ministry, that's been my basic message. Where is the power of the church? Get the church right. Let's get the church going. It's what we've tried to use throughout our ministry here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, is to build a good, solid work for God. And see the power of God work through this church. I believe that the church today in many areas is absolutely so weak and anemic that it is pathetic. But I don't believe that we ought to stay that way. I believe we need Amos's and we need Bob Ross's preaching and saying, let's get the church going. Let's do right. Let's stay according to the Word of God, and let's build something good for God. I've been doing that all my life. You know why? That's what God called me to do. Other men may be called for other reasons. I don't know, but I know that's why he called me. Do everything you can. Keep this church right. My son, stand if it kills you. Just do it. That's what he gave me to do. Best of my ability, that's what I'm going to do. See, he was a faithful man. In verse 15, you notice, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people. He knew God had called him. There was no doubt in his mind. He knew God had called him. He knew what he was to do. He was to go, and he was to prophesy to God's people. And he knew what the message he was supposed to take. He knew that he was supposed to go. There was no doubt in his mind that God had took him out as a herdsman and set him in a place where he could talk to the people of Israel and preach to the people of Israel, prophesy unto them. He knew that, and he said, that's my message, and I'm going to go with it. Amen. You see, a man of God, you must know that you're called. No, you must know that. No, not doubt about it, wonder about it, fret about it. Don't go because mama called you and daddy sent you. And don't go because some preacher says you'll make a good preacher. It scares me to death. I hear preachers doing that all the time. Boy, God's going to call you one of these days. Baloney. You let God call them. If God calls them, praise God. And then he'll know for the rest of his life that he's called of God. He'll know it down deep in his heart. Whenever the hard times come, the difficult times come, he said, I'm called of God. No matter what happens, I'm called of God. Make any difference. And he knew the message that he was supposed to take. He knew what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to go and prophesy to the people of Israel. Not only that, you notice in verse number 10, Amaziah said in the very last of that, the land is not able to bear all his words. Hey, we didn't hear all he preached. We just heard the summary of it. This man was preaching. He had a zeal about him, and he was not afraid to preach because it was God's word. And God had sent him to preach. There was a zeal about this man, and we ought to have a zeal about our preaching. Not only that, in verse number 16 and number 17, you notice also he was very bold. He was courageous. He was not afraid to preach. Here was Amaziah. Here was Jeroboam the king. He was just bringing the message God told him to bring. He had courage. He was not afraid of it. Not only that, I like the way Amos preaches because he's plain and simple and to the point. He doesn't mix words. He just said, plumb line. He said, now, God's put a plumb line. Didn't come out very good. It's crooked, bent. So here's what God's going to do. Going to get rid of the sanctuaries. Going to take the people out of the land. The high places he's going to destroy. Just plain and simple preaching. We need plain and simple preaching. So you understand. You know, one of the greatest needs I believe in my heart today is people just to hear about sin and what it is. And you've got to figure out if you're a part of it. But we've got to get back to the fact that God hates sin, folks. No, God despises sin. God hates it. Yes, I know he loves a sinner. He despises sin. Amen. And he wants us to do something about it. We need preaching that just calls out for that. Just proclaims it. There's sin in the land. There's sin in our lives. We need to do something about that. You notice what he did there. He stood before Amaziah and Jeroboam. Amaziah, the high priest, the priest of Bethel. Here was Jeroboam, the king. The Bible said it was, or Amaziah. Yeah, Amaziah in the Bible said, well, now this is the king's work. This is the king's place. So you don't want to mess around with it. He wasn't afraid of that. He simply just preached. Then I want to show you something to show the courage of this man. I want you to listen in verse number 17. Here's what he told Amaziah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. What happened back then, as it even does now over in Bosnia and other places, it happens like that when a foreign country or foreign troops come in and take over a city. Usually it's a very terrible thing for the women of that place. They're ravaged. That's what he was saying to Amaziah. When Assyria comes in and takes over, your wife's going to be like a harlot. She's going to be used as a harlot would be used. Boy, that's tough teaching. That's tough preaching. That's exactly what he said. Now, listen to also what he said. Your children, your sons and your daughters are going to be killed. Amaziah, this is what's coming. You better listen up. This is what's coming. Your children, your sons and daughters are going to die with a sword. And then also, he told me it's an impoverished. You're going to be in poverty. In other words, bad times are coming, Amaziah. Not going to be anything left. Not only that, you're going to die in a polluted land. In other words, you're going to be taken away captive, and you're going to die in a polluted land. You're going to die in a strange land. Now, you've got to understand something. In Israel, for an Israelite to die in a strange land, not be taken back and buried in Israel, was a terrible, horrible thing. That's why Joseph made it very plain to his children that when they left Egypt, they was to carry his body back into the promised land, back in Canaan land, and bury him. That was important to an Israelite. But he says, Amaziah, you're a priest here at Bethel, and you're going to die in a polluted land. In other words, you're going to be buried in a polluted land. You're going to be buried in a foreign land. And then he said Israel's going to go into captivity. Now, the reason I'm bringing this out is this. This was not words by some prophet that was mad at Amaziah. These were not words that said, okay, Amaziah, you said this about me, now I'm just going to get you back, and this is what's going to happen. No, notice in verse 17, here's what he said. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. He prefaced it by simply saying, God said these things are going to happen to you, Amaziah. God said it in his word. Now, what I say to you this morning is, if I can touch any heart, it doesn't have to be the heart of a preacher. Doesn't have to be the heart of somebody who's surrendered to preach or surrendered to full-time service. If I can say to you this morning and just get it over to you just a little bit, don't be an Amaziah. Don't be a compromiser. Be an Amos. And if I could pray to my Heavenly Father and say, oh God, give this country not Amaziahs. We've got enough of those. God, give us some Amoses that'll just stand up and preach the Word of God. Now, I want to make note of something. All through this chapter that I read to you, over and over, Amos makes it plain it was not his word that he was preaching. He said, God showed me this. God said this to me. It was always, thus saith the Lord. And I would say to a preacher or to a person who's going to serve God full time, you make sure that when you stand to preach, you're not just preaching what you want to preach, but that you're preaching, thus saith the Lord. Get your messages from God and then preach them. To what ability God has given you to preach them, just preach them. Amen? But don't preach what you think or you want to do. You preach, thus saith the Lord. This morning, I believe I've told you what God wants me to tell you. I'll let him do with it whatever he wants to do with it. You're here this morning and you say, Brother Ross, if I died today, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I go to heaven. I know on authority of the Word of God, I can tell you some good news that Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross for you, died there for your sins, every single one of them, and is willing to forgive every single sin if you're willing to just put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm just exactly what you said I am. And I sure need forgiveness, and I call upon Christ to save me and give me eternal life. God will do it. Isn't that wonderful? God will do it. He loves you very much. I don't know your heart's condition, but you're here without Christ. You need to be saved. You're here not sure you're going to heaven. You need to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. As a Christian, it may be something God has dealt with your heart about today. Maybe something he's dealt with you through this message. Maybe you just want to make a commitment. I'm going to be an Amos, not an Amaziah. I'm going to be a man that just simply stands and does what God wants me to do and preaches the Word of God and say what he says and what he wants me to say. I'm just going to do that for the rest of my life. Maybe that you're not a called preacher. You're not called of God, but you may just want to do the same thing as an individual, as a layperson. You just want to say, you know what? I just want to be what God wants me to be. I don't want to be no meaty mouth. I just want to be there telling people what the Word of God says and telling them truth and not compromising with them. I just want to do those things. Whatever God deals with your heart about, you come as we first of all pray. Father, again, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. And Father, may be such a thing. There's some folk here today that you've touched their heart in a special way. And Lord, if that be true, you just stir their heart and have them do what you'd want them to do. And Lord, they may need to seal that at an altar here. And Lord, there may be someone here who's unsaved. Just doesn't know if they died where they'd go. God, what a wonderful opportunity it is for them to come and let us take the Word of God and show them how to be saved. And Father, we know you want that more than we or even them want it. That's why you come for. So we pray for the salvation of souls, for the dedication of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.